First lecture on what I have called the unfolding drama of redemption. I've taken that from Dr. Scroggie, and if any of you at any time ever see Dr. Scroggie's book, it's three volumes, but the last time it was published as one volume, The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. If any of you ever see Dr. Scroggie's book, always grab it quickly, because it is an excellent, picture, it's an excellent dissertation on the entire history of the Bible, and it takes you through all the different periods of the scriptures and brings you right through, and it shows how God's revelation of his redemption comes through. And Scroggie was a great saint of God, a Baptist preacher and theologian from the 1930s. And a tremendous book, and I've named the course after that book because what we're looking at is the Old Testament introduction this year, New Testament introduction next year, using Jensen's book, because once again it is currently the best. There are others, Norman Geisler, if people want to get another as well. Norman Geisler has a very good introduction to the Old Testament. That is G-E-I-S-L-E-R, Norm Geisler. It's a paperback, it's very cheap and excellent, and that will tie in beautifully with Jensen. And Robert Gromacki, G-R-O-M-A-C-K-I, Gromacki, he has a very good introduction to the New Testament. And so if you want to get a second volume, I would recommend personally those two. There are others, but they, I believe, are the best currently available. Open your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. As I've mentioned, the Bible is a hymn book. It tells us about him. When men came to the disciples, they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And that, if you have any text in front of you in the pulpit that you can see as the preacher, should be the text that you have in front of you. "Sir, we would see Jesus." It's something that every minister of God's word must remember. God has called us to teach his word that the people might see him, not see us. Now, I can tell a little story that Barry will tell at some stage to you as well. He asked a certain man here, I won't embarrass, "Why am I combing my hair before I go on the stage?" Don't laugh too much, Chuni, or they'll guess it's you. "Why am I combing my hair?" And Chuni took several guesses, and Barry said, "Wrong. I'm combing my hair before I go on the platform so that the people do not see me." In other words, so that there is nothing in my appearance which would attract people's attention, so that I become, as it were, just the thing up there that's speaking, so that they see Christ through his word, not the messenger. And this is important. You'll notice I have bad habits. My use of hands can be a bad habit, and you've got to recognize that. You might use your hands and they can become a distraction. You may have a bad habit in speech. You may say the same thing every time you speak. I do sometimes, and you need to be pulled up on it, and don't ever be embarrassed when someone pulls you up on something that you do or say, because you must get used to pruning yourself back so that the people see Jesus, see the Lord Jesus Christ, not you, so that you don't become visible, so you don't wear your rhinestone suit, which flashes and gleams in the night. You don't wear your red tie and blue shirt. You try to dress in a way which is not going to draw attention to you, but to what you're saying. Deuteronomy 32, just way of introduction. "Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, why did I read that out? Well, that is our subject. The person and work of God upon the earth and in the heavens. And notice that this is the message that Moses had. This is called in your Bibles the Song of Moses. And what does Moses sing about? He sings about God. He sings about God's word. This is one of Moses' last Bible classes in the desert. Deuteronomy is the record of the Bible classes that Moses held in the desert. We'll see that as we get into it. And notice that here we have a very good description in verse 2 of how Bible study should go on. It should distill as the dew. It should drop as the rain. And it should come down as the small rain. Now there are three different types of study referred to here. There's the dew, there's the small rain, and there's the heavy rain. Excuse me. The dew on the ground in the morning is perhaps equivalent to the devotional study of God's word. This could be your daily light, living bread, it could be any of these devotionals that you study. And they're important. A short study, like the dew on the ground, just something light, something to freshen up the day. And then we have the light rain, and that tends to be the sermon. A 3-point sermon, it may be a 1-point sermon. It's topical preaching, and that gives you something to think about for a time. And then there's the heavy rain, and that's the systematic doctrinal study of God's word. That's when you really get down to it and analyze what the word is saying, verse by verse, word by word, line by line. And all three are important. Moses says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, the heavy rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, and as the small rain on the tender herb, and as the showers on the grass. God's word is meant to be taken in all ways as a heavy study, and you should have a heavy study of the word every day if you can do it. You should spend an hour or so poring over a passage. You should also survey and just read a chapter lightly and think about what the whole thing is saying. That's the light rain. And then you should have a devotional, either to start or end the day or both, where you just meditate quickly in a short time on a few verses and give the Lord thanks for them. So all three aspects are involved in the study of God's word. And in our study here, introducing the Old Testament and next year in the New, we'll be looking at the Bible perhaps in the second way. We'll be doing what Jensen calls a survey. We won't be going in detail, but we'll be doing a lot more than a devotional. We'll be surveying the books of the Bible, hopefully spending at least one lecture on every book. But of course, if you spend one lecture of 1 hour on a book, you're not going to cover a lot of ground. You're just going to introduce it. And that's what this subject is. We're introducing every book of the Bible in this course. The purpose is to introduce you to it And because of the way Jensen has written this excellent book, you've got charts, diagrams, maps, you've got everything there to help you as you study it yourself in detail. He'll show you how the whole fits together. You then, understanding how the whole fits together, will be able to analyze the parts and give a message on them. One of the embarrassing things sometimes in a church is hearing a good sermon on a verse that is taken out of context, and the speaker gives a very good sermon on his subject. It's just that when the author of Scripture wrote that particular verse, that's not what he intended to be said. And most people don't pick it up, but once you've studied the word, sometimes you can think, oh dear, the guy is saying the right things, but that's not what Isaiah was saying, that's not what Ezekiel was saying, that's not what Paul was saying or Peter was saying. He was saying that somewhere else, but that wasn't his subject here. Now that sort of mistake is very easily made when a student of the word does not do a survey of book. So he doesn't know how the whole book hangs together. He doesn't see how the whole argument of that book hangs together. And so when he goes looking for a sermon, he finds a good verse, plucks it out of its context, and gives a good message. It's just that that verse doesn't teach what he is preaching about. Now, 9 times out of 10 you won't be found out and embarrassed. But when it matters, Satan will always make sure you are. So the survey study of God's word should save you from that embarrassment. It should get you into a situation where you can see how each book hangs together, so that you can see how each book is organized, so that when you are going into one chapter of that book, you are able to study that chapter in the context of the whole book. And then when you go into that chapter, you are able to study and teach each verse in its own context, so that you are teaching what the Holy Spirit was teaching the author when he wrote it, not something different. There are always 3 aspects to Bible study, and if I use this little anagram, ICE, ICE. Now, I got this from Theme, and while, as I mentioned, I don't subscribe to a lot of R.B. Theme, and I particularly don't subscribe to all his later material, I do like his analysis here. Bible study and systematic Bible teaching should be done in the ICE method, I-C-E. ICE, I, stands for eisegogics. It's a big word, but it means the background to the text. You should always, when you're studying a passage of the word, find out the background to that book. You should learn about the author, the human author. You should learn about the historical context, and you should get a good overview of the book, what its subject is, and how the subject is put across. And that's all involved in eisegogics, and you must get that done first before you go into the text. So ICE, the first is eisegogics, get the background sorted out. And that's what Jensen does in his book. And that's really all he does in that book. Gives you the background to help you into each book of the Bible. The second in the ICE breakdown is categories. And this is our systematic theology. Everything that is taught in God's Word can be categorized. It fits in not only in one place, but it fits in many places. So the second thing to be concerned about when you're teaching the Word of God is to make sure that what you are saying in this chapter and verse is being tied in to the other places in God's Word where it's being taught also, and so that you get the doctrine categorically spelt out. so that you have it broken down as it is revealed in the whole of the Bible, not just one verse. One verse does not make a doctrine. A doctrine is understood when you see all the verses that comment on that subject and when all of them are tied together. And so this, if you like, illustrates that little bit of doggerel I gave you. A text out of its context is a pretext. It's a pretext for anything. If you take something out of its context, you can prove anything you like. And so the categories of God's word are the systematic doctrines. See how they tie together. And then once you've understood the doctrines that are involved in the passage, then exegete it. That means go into it word by word, preferably in the original language, find out exactly what the Holy Spirit said to the human author so that you get it right when you pass it on to the people you're teaching. And notice that that is the third thing. I-C-E. You exegete the passage after you've got the background to the book clear in your mind, after you've got the doctrines clear from all of Scripture in your mind, then you go into that passage and you teach it. Then there's a pretty good chance that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit you'll get it right. But if you don't do the other two things first, the chances of error are very high. This is where a lot of problems in preaching begin. Now, obviously language is being stressed here, and when you read your handout, which is the first chapter of Jensen's survey up to page 19, and I want you all to read pages 9 to 19 in Jensen's survey of the Old Testament before next Tuesday, you'll notice that he will make a big thing of the language. And so will I. We'll go into the original language, we'll point things out, we'll show why it's important to understand it. Now, the English translation we are using is the King James. That is because it is still the best. It's still the best. The King James Version will lead you into God's Word in an analytical way. It's still the best Bible to study because it forces you to think analytically. It slows you down as you're reading it because sometimes the language is difficult. But it's difficult because they tried to make it as literal as possible. Some of the modern translations seem to be too easy and things are missed. So the King James is still the best and we'll be using it. But we'll be going to the original languages and bringing out the meaning of the word that is translated into English in a certain way. Because when you're translating a word from one language to another, you've got to pick one word to do it by. And particularly in Greek and English, when you compare the two languages, they're totally different languages. English is a language which developed over a period of 1,000 years. If I read out to you English of Chaucer's day, I once was able to read Middle English, don't know whether I could do it now, from the 13th century. If I read you, say, the Ploughman's Tale from the Canterbury Tales, you wouldn't understand any more than one word in 10, but it's English. And then if I read you out the English of Queen Elizabeth's day, or even if I read the King James Version and pronounced it as they pronounced it in the day of Shakespeare, 1611. Shakespeare had only died 6 or 7 years before the King James came out. If I read English as it was pronounced in that day, you would find it difficult to understand again. English has changed dramatically. English is a language which has changed. Of course, Greek wasn't. And the Koine Greek was a language which was virtually invented by Alexander the Great's linguists. And it's a very precise language. And so when you're translating from a very precise language, into a developing and changing language, you've got to pick one word to translate, and quite often four or five could have been used. And if ever you do any translating from one language into another, you'll know the problem. Some of you will do it when you're translating from perhaps English into Rarotongan or Cook Islands Māori, when you're translating from English into Samoan or Niuean. You'll see the difficulty of trying to pick the right word, knowing that there are three or four you could use. Well, this is the job, of course, of a Bible teacher, to see what the word was that Paul used, see the word that we've got in our translation, and then expand on it so that you can bring out exactly what Paul was getting at, because what Paul was getting at was what the Holy Spirit wanted him to understand and wanted you and your people to understand. So we will be looking at the original languages, but we're using the King James because it's still the best. The only one that comes close and that I'd even use would be the New International Version. And that can be quite useful if you have problems with the English of the King James. If you find it too difficult, the New International Version would probably be the closest. But even then, I wouldn't use it. I'd prefer to stick with the King James, just because it's, I believe, it's still the best for analytical study. Now, many people today who have read material put out by the Scripture Preservation Society and other organizations are under the mistaken belief that there are vast numbers of problems in the original languages, and that in the original texts of Scripture and that in the Greek manuscripts there are thousands of errors. I'll be bringing my Greek New Testament along regularly, and I have one that's it's an old one from last century, and it's got every variation at the bottom of the page. And when we get time, and as you want to do it, come up and see me. I haven't got it here tonight. Probably Saturday I'll have it. In fact, Saturday would be the best day to check on this. Come up and have a look at my Greek New Testament and see the variations. There aren't thousands of errors. I'm afraid the people behind the Scripture Preservation Society are either simple or devious. I think they're simple. They don't have a lot of understanding. They don't understand language anyway, because 90% of all the variations between the manuscripts are spelling variations, because the manuscripts come from different periods of ancient history. And of course, like English spelling, Greek spelling changed from the 1st century through to the 13th and 14th century. And so most of the variations are spelling. Not one single doctrine of Scripture is even thrown doubt upon by a variation in the manuscripts. Not one doctrine. Not one passage that affects a doctrine is confused by the variations within the ancient manuscripts to any point whereby a doctrine is even under question. And I've done a major study on this, and I know others in this city who have the theological position that I do. They're conservative. They stand for the inerrancy of God's word. And I can bring them along if you doubt me, and they speak Greek and Hebrew. They have studied it. They know it backwards, and they'll say the same. The manuscript tradition is incredible. No other ancient book is like God's word. Well, we should expect that. Excuse me. No other book has the manuscript tradition that God's word has. There aren't thousands of errors. The people who write the pamphlets really are sadly misled. And I've tried talking to some of them, and you just can't get through to them. They just don't want to understand, or something's wrong, there's a mental block. But they are sadly misunderstood. There just aren't the problems that they say there are. So no doctrine is compromised, no passage is confused in the text. We'll be looking at this over the next few weeks, but I want to start off by saying that, and I'll be illustrating it as we go through. Now, always remember, Jensen is very good at pointing this out, and I want to point it out in case you miss it there. The objective of Bible study. The objective and the purpose of Bible study is that we might see God. That we might see Him, that we might know Him as He has revealed Himself to us. That is our purpose in studying God's Word. That is our purpose in this series of lectures, that we might see Him, that we might know Him as He has revealed Himself through His Word. Our objective is therefore spiritual growth. Our objective is that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, that we might be witnesses, that we might be faithful servants. So I want you to turn over to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, because this illustrates some of these principles that I've been referring to. All of us, we are familiar with the fact, all of us make choices. We've seen from John's Gospel and the letters of John already that we make the choice every day, sometimes every few minutes, we make the choice whether we're going to be carnal or spiritual. And we've seen how important that is. As a student of God's Word, you make the choice every day whether you're going to study to show yourself approved unto God or whether you're going to be lazy and not study. Every day you face the choice whether you're going to believe God's Word or whether you're not. Every day you make the choice as to whether you're going to apply God's Word or whether you're going to invent some way of avoiding applying God's Word. You might decide to pray about it rather than do it, and we looked at that. You might decide to discuss it with people rather than apply it in your life. And here in Isaiah 28, Isaiah gives us an example of such people, with the drunkards of Ephraim. Isaiah is talking about people who were going to go into captivity, who were going to die horribly, many of them, because they liked to drink themselves under the table rather than study God's Word. Isaiah 28 verse 7, "But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up by wine," or of wine. "They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment. For the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." Isaiah and these guys didn't mince their words. Some of you may have been to parties as an unbeliever and spewed over tables or had others do it in front of you. Some of you are of a squeamish disposition and you may never have had this wonderful experience. I hope you never have. I hope you never will. But some of you have. You remember what it was like, and it didn't turn you up because you were as drunk as everyone else. Or perhaps it did and you ran outside and threw up on the street so that someone could slip in it later. And that is the picture that Isaiah is drawing. And here he has all the theological students and the lecturers drinking themselves silly. Throwing up over the tables. There's no clean place. They're still there. Strong drink, they're on the top shelf. They're drinking whiskey. And they are swallowed up of wine. Rather than drinking wine as part of a meal, which it always was in Israel, drinking of wine is not condemned anywhere as a part of a meal in Scripture, and you'll see that if you go through. But people who sit at their cup are always condemned because they're alcoholics. They're drunkards. They do not look upon it as part of a meal. They're looking upon it as, we are here to get drunk. And Isaiah, who himself, with David and the others, would have drank a glass of wine, says, you people have abused something. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine. You know the verse. All Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. In fact, turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. These are verses which are on our brochure. You should have read them and you should know them by heart, but let's read them out and remind ourselves of these principles. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The objective of Bible study is that you might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Remember James? Not just a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. That you might know him, and that you might show him. That you might know him, and that you might show him. So the Old Testament is very important. It illustrates many things. It explains many things. Particularly when we get into something like Leviticus, that's when we really will start understanding the cross. That's really when we'll start understanding the blood of Christ. Most people, when they talk about the blood of Christ, particularly if they're in the pulpit, their voice raises, and the precious blood of Christ, and they hammer it out, and they have their fist up, or they bring their fist down, and they make a big thing of it, which they should. But it's in Leviticus that the significance of the blood of Christ is really going to be seen. And you're going to get on your knees when you see exactly how big this topic of the blood of Christ is. It doesn't just refer to the blood which came to the Lord's, from the Lord's hands and feet. It refers to some. It does refer to that, but it goes beyond that. It speaks volumes of everything that Christ did to win our salvation. And the understanding of the blood of Christ goes right back to that little lamb that's slain on the altar in Leviticus. And when the apostles used that phrase, the blood of Christ, it was, as one of the commentators says, a pregnant verbal metaphor. It referred to the literal blood. But when they used it, it meant a lot more than that as well. And we'll see that in Leviticus, because Leviticus shows us in the offerings what was going on actually on the cross. It gives us God's view of what was happening on the cross. In the Gospels, we get man's view. Men are watching Christ on the cross. They see his physical suffering. They hear his words. And there's a study in itself. But you see, in Leviticus, we see God's view of the cross. And in Psalm 22, we have the Lord Jesus Christ's experience on the cross. So you see, there's a lot more, and there's a lot of things that if you just read the New Testament and ignore the Old, you'll never understand. And the joy and the depth of awe that is there will miss you, will escape you. So don't rob yourself of blessing by ignoring the Old Testament. And always urge people you're teaching to study the whole counsel of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture. And it is all there for a reason. And if you don't understand why a book is there, it's simply because you haven't studied enough to find out yet. To study a little more. Study to show yourself approved. Don't ignore the book. Don't ignore the book. Jensen, and I just urge you to read this. It's only a few pages, 15, 16, 17 and 18. And in 18 he points out the Old Testament is spiritual food for the Christian. It's important. And that's why we're spending a year in the Old Testament first, before we introduce the New, so that we are well grounded. Now, I've got some homework as well for those of you who have the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia. You should look up the following things as an introduction to next week. You should also have a look at Jensen, pages 18 through to really probably to about 50. From 18 to 50 in Jensen, if you have the book. We'll be handing the notes out next Tuesday if you don't, so you better catch up then. But if you have time between now and Tuesday, look up in the Zondervan Encyclopedia. First, Greek language. Secondly, the Hebrew language. Just look at under that, Greek. You know, there's a title there, Greek language. Read about it. Look up the Hebrew language. And read about that. So you get a general introduction to the languages of Scripture. You should have done this, of course, in your introductory series last year, but you may not have had the book. Well, use this as a good opportunity to get to know this encyclopedia, or whatever encyclopedia or dictionary of the Bible you happen to have. The next topic, look up text. T-E-X-T, text. The text and manuscripts of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that will introduce you to some of the things that I pointed out regarding the manuscript tradition. And that will introduce you to the facts, and you'll discover that they are not, as the Scripture Preservation Society and others maintain, that the manuscripts are far, far more reliable, and that the Lord has ensured that is the case than these others would say. Then look up versions, V-E-R-S-I-O-N-S, versions of the Bible. And there's another very good article there in the development of the Bible translations. That is versions and translations of the Bible, but it's under versions. And then you could look up the two topics, which are both in the Bible topic book and in the encyclopedia. And the first is redemption. And the second is revelation. Not revelation the book, revelation the topic. God's revelation. Now, there's probably 8 hours, 8 or 10 hours reading there, if you read all those. And probably by the time you've read them a few times, that's a full-time job between now and Tuesday. Those of you who have the time, and remember I mentioned this last week, I'm going to give you enough to keep you going virtually full time. If you can't do it, well fine, just do what is important, which is reading the texts. and look up what you can in the encyclopedia. But if you have it, I really want you to get used to looking things up in it. And you'll discover then what a tremendous tool it is for a Bible teaching ministry. Because you can look up any topic and you'll get an answer. And it will refer you on to other things where you can go for more detailed answers. Every article in the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia has a bibliography at the bottom of it, where you'll find a reference to all the good books that are written on the subject. And most, in fact, I think all, now I may be corrected here by someone who may know differently, but as far as I know, all the authors of the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia are conservative theologians. Now, someone may be able to mention someone who isn't, but I haven't been able to find one yet who isn't a conservative. So there's very little chance within that encyclopedia that you'll be led astray. Some of them are Calvinists and Reformed theologians, some of them are dispensationalists, but their theological bent isn't going to change the fact that they are conservative. They believe in the inerrancy of God's word, and they will provide you with facts upon which you can base your conclusions. So have a look at those things in the encyclopedia if you're able. Reread reread pages 9 to 19 in Jensen. If you want to read ahead, read right up to page 49, which is the end of his introduction. And our subject next week will be the survey method of Bible study and introducing the Old Testament. And we'll look at the land of Palestine, we'll look at the ancient world. I'll mention some things which you need to know about the background to the Old Testament and to the period in which these people lived and wrote. And there'll be a lot more to look up in the encyclopedia after next week. So if you have the time, look up these things before next Tuesday. So, we are studying that we might see him, that we might know him, and that finally we might show him in a world that needs to see him, not us. Amen. So be it. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we bow before you and give you thanks for your wonderful revelation that you have not left us in the dark. But that not only did the Lord Jesus Christ come into this world, the Creator becoming a creature, but that, Lord, through your holy word, you have revealed your person, your purpose, your plan, so that we might know not only you, but what you want for us, what you want us to do. Guide us through this week as we study your word, as we hear it, and Lord, guide us that we might, through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, understand it and apply it in our lives, that Jesus Christ might be glorified in us, which is the only purpose and reason we are here, that we might bring glory to him and show him to the world that needs to see him. In his precious name, through his blood, we give you thanks and praise. Amen. 5 minutes over time, but I